Happy Palm Sunday, everyone. So good to be together with you and to see the sunshine out there today. I don't want to spread any rumors, but I did hear that potentially we could see 70s this week. And that would be a really wonderful thing if that happens. Yes, I even hear some applause. I want to thank Mike and Chrissy Stoltzfus and our kids' ministry team yesterday for the wonderful Easter egg hunt that they hosted for the community and for our congregation right here. What a wonderful time the kids had as they were looking for Easter eggs, and I heard that many were filled and many were found, and so that's a wonderful thing, and maybe John will find a few when he's mowing in a few weeks as well. I don't know. They might have got them all, but here we are. And yes, it is Palm Sunday, and the last two Sundays at CNBC, we've been blessed to have guest speakers with us who were part of our Global Outreach Conference. And in many ways, our Global Outreach Conference allowed us to briefly step outside of the study that we've been going through in Acts and to see something that really reinforces all of the things that we've been considering and studying together, and that is the same Jesus who was building his church in Acts is still building his church today. Amen? And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so today we're going to pick up in our series through Acts right where we left off before Global Outreach Conference. If you remember, we were in Acts 13 right before conference, and it gave us quite the remarkable moment in Antioch of Syria. The church was gathered, they were worshiping, they were fasting, they were praying, they were listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit. And within that moment of attentiveness to the Spirit, they heard his voice. Verse 2 of chapter 13, you remember, he said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to." And what we saw before conference started is that the leaders of the early church listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. They laid hands on and they prayed over Saul and Barnabas, and Saul and Barnabas were sent. And in this moment, we were able to see the gospel beginning to break into new Gentile nations and communities. Across Cyprus into Pisidian of Antioch, the message of Jesus was proclaimed. People were responding to the gospel. Some believed with joy, others fiercely resisted. And by the end of chapter 13, we could observe a pattern that is emerging and that continues through Acts, and that is the gospel goes forth, and as the gospel goes forth, some receive its message, others reject its message, and opposition increases. Even still, the final image of chapter 13 was one of joy. Do you remember verse 52 at the end of chapter 13, just take a look, one verse back from where we're going to be today. We're going to be in 14 today, but verse 52, the disciples were filled with what? Joy and with the Holy Spirit. So with the context of Acts 13 in view, we now enter today chapter 14, where the journey of the gospel's advancement continues. And you can see on the screen before you the first missionary journey, which we're in the process of studying even right now. As the mission presses onward, there are new cities to be reached. There are new cultures to be welcomed in. There are new challenges that are in store for the first leaders of the earliest church. And as the church grows, it always does so with both great joy and great challenge. Both coincide. And in chapter 14, we once again witness the spread of the gospel, but not without resistance. The church is going to grow, yes, but it's not going to grow apart from suffering. New believers are going to emerge, but they must be strengthened in the faith and strengthened to endure. And Acts 14 introduces us to the realities of church growth and multiplication in a broken, fallen, and often divided world. And it leaves us with this question: how does the mission of Jesus continue to multiply even as it encounters resistance, misunderstanding, and suffering? Now, group activity time. As a part of our time together this morning, there are going to be several moments in Acts 14 where the mission of Jesus faces resistance, confusion, and even suffering. And every time that this narrative turns, the same truth will keep appearing. So I'm going to ask you to help me with a short phrase this morning. And each time this phrase appears on the screen, we're going to say it together because it represents a pivotal moment in the chapter that we are studying today, Acts 14. So we're going to try it together now, okay? Here we go. And still the mission of Jesus continues. Thank you. Okay, so now's the time. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Acts chapter 14. And once you turn there, if you could stand with me for prayer and the reading of God's Word. Acts 14, we're going to start with verses 1 to 7. Let's pray first and then we'll read the Scriptures. Lord, what a good day to be gathered together here. It is a beautiful day outside. It is Palm Sunday. It is the day that Jesus rode in, was seen and received by some and missed by so many others. Lord, we look forward to this week, Holy Week, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and all that it represents, all that it means. And here we are today before your word, your living word. And Lord, as we stand here today before the text, we acknowledge that there are many here today in our presence with invisible backpacks. Burdens, Lord, anxieties, struggles, stresses, things that we've been carrying this week, perhaps even longer. Some of these things, Lord, we have yet to give to you. And so today, before we enter this text, we just take a moment to pause, to give space for these things, and to bring them before you. Because your word holds the truth and the answers that we need. So, Lord, whatever anxieties we're carrying into the text this morning, whatever struggles that we're walking through as we open your word this morning, whatever trauma we've endured this week, as we go before your living word, we know that in these moments, you are speaking to us. You have words for us. Words to help resolve the conflicts in our inner hearts and minds. Words to shape us, words to form us, words to commission us and to redirect us, words to send us into a hurting world, words of hope, words of joy, words of comfort, and words of conviction. All at once, this is the miracle of your word, and we love it. You are good to us, Father. We thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 14, verses 1 to 7. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. So here we are in Acts chapter 14, and once again, the gospel is reaching both Jewish and Gentile populations. Luke says that a great number of both were receiving the gospel and believing. The mission that began in Jerusalem at the beginning of Acts is moving deeper as we go through the book of Acts into the Gentile world, just as Jesus said that it would. And in Iconium, Luke is emphasizing that the gospel is creating one new people of God, many different cultures and backgrounds, one new people of God. And not everyone is happy about this. Verse 2 tells us that unbelieving Jews were stirring up the Gentiles, poisoning their minds. What does that look like? Have you ever experienced that before? What does it look like to stir someone up or poison their minds against another person or a group of people? Some of us maybe in this room have experienced that before. Maybe some of us have experienced the pain and torment of somebody else being fed opinions about us and then having their own opinion about who we are, one that's often misguided, misdirected. To allow our fears, our concerns, our contentious ambitions to spill out and to drip on others in a way that agitates or embitters them against us or one another. That's what's going on here. Unfortunately, sometimes that's what still happens in our world today, sometimes painfully even in the church. Yes, we are not free from this kind of behavior. This is not mild disagreement. This is active hostility. This is intentionally divisive behavior that is set on fracturing this diverse and blossoming new community of faith. And, as the text tells us, the apostles would not be threatened by this fear-driven behavior. The opposition does not drive them away. It actually becomes context for greater boldness. Rather than leaving immediately, they remain for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. And this is followed by miracles that act as a divine confirmation that the message of the apostles and what they were proclaiming about Jesus was indeed true. And even so, what does verse 4 say? Verse 4 says that the people of the city remained divided. And this echoes a recurring biblical pattern that the gospel brings clarity that will expose the human heart. At the same time the gospel gathers some people to Christ, others will hear it and turn away. Jesus has prepared us for this. His gospel is always good news. And it is good news that calls for a response. We'll reflect on this again Easter Sunday. This prevalent pattern in Acts reminds us that wherever the gospel is preached, there is going to be both acceptance to its message and resistance to its message. Those who hear the good news of Jesus will either respond in a way that brings them into and unites them with the church, or they will respond in a way that keeps them apart from or divided from the church. The gospel is always met with both belief and rejection. And still, even as some reject it, the mission of Jesus continues. Thank you. We have not perfected this yet. Look at verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth. He had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. Now, where have we heard this before? If you remember back in our study of Acts, this is very similar to the miracle that happens in Acts chapter 3. In fact, it parallels that miracle. Both men were crippled from birth. Both men are publicly healed. And both miracles opened the door for further proclamation of the gospel. In Acts chapter 3, it was God's power at work through Peter. And here in Acts chapter 14, it's God's power at work through Paul. Faced with such power, the crowds who have witnessed the miracle, they're quick to interpret it through their own heritage, through their own traditions, through their own cultural framework. Look at verses 11 to 13. Look at how this miracle was interpreted by the people. When the crowd saw what Peter had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods," lowercase g, "the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice to the crowds. So the crowds in Lystra, they see this powerful miracle done in their midst, and they assume that the gods had come down to visit them. And while it is true that the one true God of all creation has come down to visit us in the form of a man, it remains that Paul and Barnabas are not gods. Lowercase g. You see, there was local tradition in this area that spoke of a time when the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes once visited the region disguised as humans, and they punished this population, this village, because they were rejected. And it appears here that the people in this region are determined to not make the same mistake again. So they interpret Paul and Barnabas to be gods, and they rush to offer sacrifices to them. Now, Paul and Barnabas' response is purposeful, it's dramatic, it's swift, and it's full of wisdom and discernment. Look at what they do. Look at verses 14 and 15. "But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments, and they rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things?'" Now, the tearing of the garments signifies deep grief. It was a traditionally Jewish symbol of protest against blasphemy. Paul and Barnabas are refusing to be equated with God. And then, Paul does what he does best. He begins to preach. The people need a good sermon, turns out. But this time, Paul's sermon is intentionally very different from other sermons in Acts. And there's a powerful lesson here for us, church, that's built within Paul's approach and his content and his delivery. Let's read it first, and then we'll reflect on it. Second part of verse 15, listen to what Paul says. "We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. What is Paul doing here? When Paul and the other apostles earlier in the book of Acts were preaching in the synagogue, their message was infused with Old Testament scriptures. Why? Because their audience was primarily a Jewish audience. And so when speaking to a Jewish audience, they're going to use words that were familiar with the Jews, the Old Testament scriptures. But here, in this context, Paul is preaching to a firmly Gentile audience. It's an audience that has no biblical framework, no knowledge of the content contained in the Old Testament. So instead of quoting or using the Old Testament scriptures, Paul begins with a common narrative framework, one all humanity shares. Paul is appealing to God's revelation of himself in creation. God made the heavens and the earth. He is our creator. God brings the rains and the seasons. You've heard about this term, common grace. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He is our common sustainer. And God has filled our hearts with food and gladness. He is our common supplier. This is how the one true living God has interacted with all of humanity. God has created us by his grace. He sustains us and he provides in abundance for his creation. Paul's words here reflect God's revelation of himself, not through the scriptures or even through Christ, but through his creation. It's a term in theology that's been named natural revelation, God revealing himself through creation. And Paul is showing us here that this is a perfectly legitimate starting point for those with no framework for understanding the contents of scriptures. This is a great place to start. And Paul's demonstrating how we can preach and teach and even dialogue with those that have no framework for the scriptures in a way where we can meet them right where they are at today. And in doing so, he's showing us we do not have to forfeit or give up correcting or redirecting both rejection and misunderstanding, which there will be both. Now, to stick the landing, like I said, it's a great starting point. To stick the landing, it's essential that our message leads to Christ and bears witness to God's revealed faithfulness through his word. But here, Paul is showing us how natural revelation can be utilized for establishing a common starting point for those that have no context for Christianity and what it means. And so in chapter 14, already from the beginning, we witnessed hostility to the gospel in Iconium, and now we witness misdirected enthusiasm to the gospel in Lystra. Both are obstacles, reminding us that not every response to the gospel is a right response. Gospel ministry, that is living and sharing the good news of Jesus, it's going to require us to redirect the attention of our listeners to the one true living God. And a major part of our mission as Christians, a major part of our mission as followers of Jesus, is helping others see God clearly in creation, in Christ Jesus, and in the scriptures. This is who God is. And here is what he has done. And look, here is what he is doing even still today. Let me tell you about it. It's really good news. You can rightly know and relate to God through Jesus Christ. And friends, this kind of lifestyle, this kind of commitment to the good news, this kind of willingness to live among and share the good news of Christ with those who may have no context for Christianity, it requires long, patient endurance, building relationships, and sometimes it can even lead into seasons of suffering. And still, the mission of Jesus continues. Yeah, we're going to see that even as we continue through this chapter. Barnabas and Paul, because of their faithfulness, they've met both resistance and they've met confusion. And now the resistance that they have met is going to give way to full-blown persecution. Take a look at verse 19. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They're uniting. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. As the opposition has unionized their efforts to thwart and undermine Paul and his ministry partners, they follow him from one city to the next. And the opposition here, it comes from both Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium. And it echoes opposition that we hear about in the Old Testament, even in Psalms such as 118. Enemies surround me from all my sides. It also reveals how deeply threatened some of the leaders felt by the gospel and the power of the gospel and its ministry in its city. The good news of Jesus is literally turning the world upside down. It's breaking strongholds of oppression. It's disrupting the comfortable empires and systems of the world. And the results sometimes will be persecution. Persecution for those who are courageous and bold enough to live out and share the good news of Jesus. And look at how far these opponents have come just to torment Paul and the apostles. Now, where have we seen a stoning before in the book of Acts? You remember? Stephen, yeah. And in the historical account of the early church, the stoning of Stephen and the stoning of Paul happened only about 12 to 16 years apart from one another. Stoning was a common method of execution used to ensure death. And here, the crowd believing Paul to be dead, they drag him outside the city. And just when the moment seems too dim, there's just little spark or flicker of hope. Look at verse 20. They think Paul's dead. They've dragged him outside the city. And what happens in verse 20? But when the disciples, wait, read that again. But when the disciples, what disciples? When the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. New disciples, new converts to Christianity in this city. They gather around Paul. Their very presence in Lystra is evidence that even through the resistance, even through the confusion, even through the hostility and the persecution, the gospel had taken root and produced fruit within the city. God had, and he had been, and he was working through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And even under the intense persecution that they faced, the church was forming. Jesus is keeping his promise. Friends, we face persecution today in our culture. We face suffering sometimes in our culture today. It seems that we face hostility and division and opposition. We see it sometimes, oftentimes, maybe every day, maybe every moment of the day. I don't know. It seems to be ever present before us. And sometimes it's tempting to lose hope and to wonder, God, what are you doing? Jesus, what about your promise to build the church? Are you still doing that? It just seems like everything's lost and disrupted, and all that there is fighting and division and brokenness and this and that and everything else. And we have the book of Acts, the testimony of the early church, and we see the same exact things happening in these cultures: division, brokenness, hostility, persecution. And here we have a testament of God's faithfulness, that Jesus keeps his promises and builds his church even through these things. Amen? Church, it's why we keep going. It's why we don't stop. It's why we keep showing up when it feels hopeless sometimes. It's why we keep going when we wonder if the words that we're speaking are having any effect on anyone at all. Because it's not us. And it's not our words. And it's not our work. And it's not our efforts. It's Jesus, through the faithfulness of his church, keeping the promises that he's given. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They will not. They cannot. And even in this setting, there are new disciples. And that should cause us to go, yeah! Because look at how encouraging it is. Look at what it does to Paul. Inside, it's amazing. Paul is just, all of a sudden, verse 20, he gets up. He's just been stoned. Hey, like a few weeks ago, I did this like really long run, right? Like 30 miles. And the next day, I wouldn't have gotten up and done it again. I promise you that. I didn't even know if my legs were working right. And here's Paul, far worse. And I can't imagine how the disciples, these new converts in this city, gave him this great wind, just renewing him. And he just goes right back into the very place he was attacked. And his courage and his resiliency remind the church, remind us that Jesus is worth suffering for because he's faithful. And even when, if, or as we're wounded or hurt in the faithful ministry of the gospel, Jesus is going to continue to carry on the mission to build his church. And amazingly, amazingly, in suffering, God has a way of strengthening faithful individuals and congregations. Even as we endure suffering and persecution, he strengthens us. There is this quiet and hopeful resolve that's produced within the church as we suffer. Look throughout the world. Some of the places in the world where the gospel is most acutely and openly persecuted, it's exploding in growth. It's amazing. God has a way of strengthening the church as they suffer. There's this resiliency that sees beyond the present circumstances that we're in or we're facing to the greater promises that already belong to us in Christ Jesus. And still, the mission of Jesus continues. Yeah, it keeps going. It keeps going. Watch. Look at verse 21 to 28. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, but not just to Lystra. Then they went to Iconium. What happened in Iconium? They faced hostility. And then they went to Antioch. Back through the same cities that persecuted them. And what are they doing? Verse 22, they're strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. I love those words. Strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We're still saying that today. Because they're still suffering. And hard things and persecution in the church and in this world today. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, that's a great model, right? With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so they're emboldened by God's work in and through them. And the apostles, they choose to return home through the very cities where they were persecuted. They go back through these same places. It's not an act of ignorance. It's an act of love in these cities. Yes, there was danger, but there was also new believers in each of these places. And these new believers, they needed to be discipled, even though there was danger. They needed to be encouraged. They needed to be motivated to continue in the faith. And what better way than to see their leaders coming back through their city to check up on them and to continue to share with them the good news of Jesus. And this is exactly what the apostles set out to do, to strengthen or to firmly establish these new believers present in each of these cities. Friends, this is a reality. Our path of sanctification or spiritual growth naturally is going to move from the initial excitement of our salvation to a deeply rooted endurance, a trust that is based on our hope in and dependence on the Lord. And as he develops spiritual stability and agility within the new believers of each of these cities, Paul is honest that indeed, in the pursuit of faithfulness to Jesus, these churches, we too, church, are going to face tribulations and suffering, trials. This is real life. I prayed about the invisible backpacks today. Man, I get to work with students every day. What a privilege and a blessing. I get to work with students every day this time of year, and I can see the invisible things that they're carrying onto the track. This is real life. Brokenness, hostility, hurt, loss, grief. It's not the false hope or promise of comfort. And there's an important task here for we who are disciple makers. It is to prepare and to encourage both new and weary believers to faithfully endure the trials and sufferings of our present world. We have to do it. This is what the apostles are doing. They're going back into these cities, to these budding churches that are facing persecution by the population within these cities, and they're saying, yes, this is hard. Keep going. God is faithful. Yes, this is hard. Keep going. God is faithful. Who needs to hear that in your life? Somebody needs to hear that in your life today. There's somebody in your life today that needs that message. Yes, this is hard. Keep going. God is faithful. Jesus has not left you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's right there with you in this. Keep going. Keep going. And as the apostles are doing this work, they're faithful and they're careful to establish new leaders in each location. The care that's required in the church, it requires structure. So this true community is established, and these new followers of Jesus are being discipled into, along with, and cared for within the congregation. And in this way, the church continues to grow and multiply. Jesus then, in and through his church, is making disciples who go and do likewise. Look at verse 24. They continue. They passed through Pisidia and they came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. In verse 27, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Once the leadership was established, each congregation was then entrusted to the Lord under the care of their local congregational elders. This is a good model, church. This is the model that we have still in our church here at CMBC today. The congregation's entrusted to the Lord. The congregation is given to the care of the local congregational elders. And in this, we're reminded that the church does not belong to us. This is not Pastor Chris's church. I know sometimes people say things like that. Do you ever go to Pastor Such and Such Church or Pastor Such and Such's church? I hear that a lot. I know we use that a lot. But it's not our church. It's not my church. It's not our elders' church. This is Jesus' church. We are Jesus' church. The role of our church leadership is then seen as faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us in Christ Jesus. And that's the role that our elders have. Faithful stewards of that which God has entrusted to us in Christ Jesus. Faithful leaders laying down their lives for the good of the congregation that Jesus is building right here in Paradise, PA. This is why we at CMBC use an elder-led approach to church leadership, because we believe that it follows the biblical pattern that we see in the earliest churches in Acts, establishing leaders for each congregation to be the spiritual guides and provide spiritual nourishment, discipleship to the believers that God is forming in our own local churches wherever we are. And so Acts 14 reveals that Jesus multiplies not only through sending of missionaries, which is very essential. We spent the last week reflecting on that, but also through the strengthening of believers and the establishment of healthy churches. Faithful discipleship then. Here it is, faithful discipleship. The kind that endures and is steadfast sounds like this. This is what we would want at CMBC for every follower of Jesus. This is what we would want. That everyone within the congregation at CMBC would be found in Christ and motivated to continue in him until he returns or calls us home. I'll say that again, faithful discipleship, the kind that endures and is steadfast, sounds like this, that everyone who is part of the congregation at CMBC would first be found in Christ and then be motivated to continue in him until he returns or calls us home. And still, the mission of Jesus continues. So how does the mission of Jesus continue to multiply, even as it encounters resistance, misunderstanding, and suffering. The church multiplies when believers are strengthened to endure, remain faithful, and entrust their work to God. He is working in our midst. Jesus is still building his church today. As our team comes, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the truth of Acts chapter 14. Thank you for the example of the early church leaders. Lord, we're learning so much from them, their boldness, their clarity, the way that they preached in different contexts, the words that they spoke, their openness to receiving people from other cultures and backgrounds, the way that their churches were being formed. Your faithfulness all along the way is so present and so evident. And Lord, we ask that as we go through this series in Acts that we would look at the example of the early church leaders and that their example would transfer to us right here in our own context in Paradise, PA and beyond in the places that we live in this part of Lancaster County, and that we would take your gospel into the places that you've planted us and that we would be fruitful in living and sharing the good news of Jesus with those who are part of our lives, Lord, those who you've entrusted to us, the relationships that you've given us to love and to care for. Help us to be good witnesses, to be bright witnesses, to be hopeful witnesses of Jesus to all that we see and come in contact with every day. And we want to give you the glory for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.